Real special seats right up front. The ones everybody loves. Just got this picture. Quinn drew this for me. Isn't it cool? It's cool. Right on. But we're going to get to worshiping the Lord. Do your best to let God be God here, right? Not to have all the weight of the world on your shoulders. Let your mind just be here. I know there's a billion other things you could be doing, thinking, saying, calling, doing all this other stuff, but just be here for right now, okay? Do your best to be here. We're going to lead off in worship. Do your best just to listen to the words and the music and worship God because He's worthy of it, and just be here. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this awesome day that we've had already. Thank You for my picture. Thank You for our friends and guests who are here. And Lord, we do love You. Help us to be just right here with You at this time, worshiping You, grateful, thankful, resting in the fact that You're God and we're not. And we love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your name in the land that is plentiful. We're
worship, let times of worship like that sink in your brain, sink into your soul. I sang that song in a stadium with 75,000 men in Michigan at the Pontiac Silverdome. I sang that same song where there was about 1 million men packed into the mall in Washington, D.C. I sang that song here this morning, and there's parts of that song I'm going to sing in heaven, because in heaven, in Revelation chapter 4, in the throne room, they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Let those events and this time of worship knit you together and say, God has a great purpose and a grand plan, and I'm so privileged and honored to be a part of it. Amen? Amen. Thank you all. Just awesome. Did y'all need that? I needed that. That was just awesome. My goodness gracious. I see friends back here. I see my friends. And Bill, were you supposed to share your testimony today? Or are you just visiting? Huh? Did we schedule you today? It's next week. Did I forget? Okay. I just looked and I said, Oh man. But I'm always glad to see you, even if I forget. Aren't you, when you have a friend, aren't you always glad to see him? I am. Even if you don't expect him or you might have messed things up, which I do from time to time, mess things up. I'm still glad to see my real friends. And so anyways, I'm glad that you all are here. We have a friend, a family friend. Michelle is in from Illinois, and one of Sarah's best friends, and she was in our wedding. And so she drove from Illinois to be here today, so she wins the award. Okay, and we're glad that she's here. And that was that same thing. My wife didn't know Sarah didn't know she was coming, so she hid in our office, and we walked Sarah in, and a door opened, and she was hiding behind the door. I thought she had left. She fooled me too. I was like, so when the door closed, there she was hiding, and Sarah was happy, startled to see her friend. And anyways, it's just good. This is good. Nani's class, are y'all ready? All right, there's Nani. Ready? Break. The March of the Youngins. You got me another one? You're so sweet. We got a budding artist. She made me this one and this one already this morning. You know, so she's on a roll. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 again this week, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. We jumped in there last week and looked at the last part of the chapter. We're going to look at the front part of the chapter this time. We're continuing our series on grace, on God's saving grace. And y'all, there's a need. It's even in the Bible Belt, even in Grenada, there's a need to say God saves by grace, not by religion. God saves by grace, not by our works. It's not in ourselves. He provides, like we just sang, He provides the means, a fountain, where all our sins are washed away. God provides that for us. And that's what we're going to be talking about, okay? So we're continuing His saving grace. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read those out loud, and then we'll get to preaching. And I'm just glad that you all are here. Here it is. The Word of God, and you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, we've heard Your word. Would You bring it alive to us? Father, it's such a familiar passage. It's such a rich passage. Would You help us to hear it fresh and be again amazed at how good You are to us? Father, would You help it to make its home, the truth of Your word, make a home in our heart and in our mind, so that we would not only know how You treat us with grace, but we would also be willing to treat others with grace. And that we would be willing to walk the path that You have for us. Lord, we love You and we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, this is part 4. I don't know if I'm going to continue putting parts on this series because it may just extend past numbers I can calculate. Who knows? But this is the fourth one with the title, His Saving Grace. And y'all, it's just been good. But in this series, we've noticed some things, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. A few sermons ago, I said all of us were on Team Sinful Dummy. Right? I don't know if y'all remember that. We're Team Sinful Dummy, where all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. But if you look at the passages where I've read, whether it was in Titus chapter 3, whether it was in Romans chapter 5, Isaiah 55, or today, grace starts off with an acknowledgement of our sinfulness and our inability to fix ourselves. If you don't understand that, you're going to always try. There'll always be a bigger, better deal, some kind of scheme, scam, or something that you can do that you think will fix the problem. If you don't come to realize that you're the problem, I'm the problem. It abides, it resides in me. It's not the things I do, it's my nature. I mean, you can reform your behavior, but your nature is yours and mine right from the beginning. We inherited it. And it's not just that it's our parents' fault, it's their parents' fault. And it's not just that it's your grandparents' fault, but theirs and theirs and theirs all the way back. We've been born onto Sinful Dummy, okay? And I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be offensive. I just try to get it home. But this passage hits it as strong as any passage we've looked at. It says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. Doornail dead. Concrete dead. Can't help yourself. You just can't. You're not getting out of it. It's something you can't do. Not only does this passage say we're dead spiritually, it says we're active, we're dead to help ourselves spiritually. We're dead in our trespasses and our sins, but we're also active in a rebellion. Because if you remember way back to Sunday school in the VBS, Sunday school when you were a kid, and they said, well, then Adam and Eve were in the garden, and it was all so pretty. It was all so nice. But then there was a serpent that come. How do serpents go? Psst. I don't know why anybody fell for that. That's not attractive to me. You know, I'd have been like, if I saw a serpent, you know it had to be a different time because I'd have been finding a stick to beat the serpent with. I mean, it just had to be different. Anyway, the serpent seduces these two folks to rebel against God. God had said, don't. And they did. But they didn't just do it out of their own. It was out of their own and out of the leadership of a rebel who we've come to call Satan and the devil. And listen, it says here that we all walked in that course in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. That used to be all of us. Active in a rebellion against God. And you might say, oh, I was sweet. Well, you was a sweet rebel against God, okay? Because that was your position. You was dead and you was in rebellion. And not only that, but the only thing that really gave us a charge was things that were really oriented to ourselves, our own lust, the lust of our flesh, the lust of our minds, things that involved around us. We're really us. Oriented people. You know, I like looking at everybody's picture, but you know whose picture I like looking at best? I know you find that hard to believe. You'd be like, if I look like that, I wouldn't be trying to look at my picture. But my point is, who are you most interested in? Are you going to look at somebody else's, you know, you're going to pick up a stranger's photo album and just look and go, oh. No, we're us people. And there's nothing wrong with that when it comes to photo albums and things. But what when it comes to your purpose in life and your mission and who you live for and what you live for and what you're doing, when we're us-orientated, the only thing that really gets us motivated, the only thing that really charges us is if it fulfills some kind of pleasure in my flesh or in my mind. Look, people's compassion will just dwindle if it affects people's. You know, I might say, well, I have compassion on this dude unless it hurts me, unless it puts me out of my comfort, you know, unless it inconveniences me. I'll serve God as long as it's convenient. And as long as it doesn't mess with me. But what about the call to come and follow Christ and to pick up our cross daily? When we live for ourselves, we're never going to take that serious. We're always going to rationalize that away. We're always going to think, nah, that sounds good. That's good talk, but I'm not going to get into it. And lastly, it says, we're totally deserving and we're totally giving wrath. It says we're by nature children of wrath. And when I hear that, I hear two things. We are the children born on whom the wrath of God one day is going to fall. And we're the children who don't know better than to pour wrath out on those who are close to us. We are the children of the brothers Cain and Abel, who, when they couldn't get along, Cain killed Abel. We are the brothers, we are the offspring of those who fight each other just because they look different. We are the brothers and sisters of the haters. That's our nature, is to be that way. That's our condition without God. Spiritually dead, actively rebellious, living only for our own lust. That's the only thing that trips our trigger. And then by nature, children of wrath, going to receive it and give it. Let somebody come. You can take, I can give really good advice. You know, that's part of my job. I have heard the worst advice is advice, but anyways, we'll just leave that. Sometimes I got to advise people on things, give them some advice. You need to be patient. I know they insulted you, and I know they bothered you, and I know that they inconvenienced you, but you need to be really patient. You need to turn the other cheek. You need to give them another chance. You need to do all those things. And it sounds great, and it's right. But then what happens when somebody inconvenience offends me? You see really quick where my nature goes. Because I'll be like, no, but you don't understand. They did that to me. Was it any worse if they do it to me? When did I achieve celebrity status that nobody can offend me? That people can't do this and that to me? Who am I? All that nature comes out real quick. I don't deserve that. They shouldn't have done that. And I get angry, and the wrath starts to go up. My face turns red. My voice gets louder because in my family, whoever's loudest wins. It's not about right or wrong. It's about loud. If you get loud, you win. If it's hateful, wrath, angry, it don't matter. As long as you're loud enough, you win. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that before. That's who we are by nature. That's who we are. Y'all, God's not going to have a whole neighborhood lined up with folks like that. God's not going to have roommates in heaven that are spiritually dead, that are actively rebellious, that are living for their own lusts, and are by nature children of wrath. Yet heaven's going to be populated. So what is he going to do? He's going to take his grace, he's going to change us. He's going to take his power, and he's going to make a difference in our life. And when he does that, that's what we call being saved. When he makes the difference, when God intervenes, we call that being saved. But let me hit on something real quick. When God hasn't intervened, the human being is still helpless and hopeless in this world without God. When he hasn't intervened, they're lost. They're sinful. At the very end of this passage, right there, verse 3, this paragraph, that first one, it says, you were by nature children of wrath just like the others. And this is something I want to remind the church. I want to remind us. Don't look out there judging and hating folks because they're spiritually dead, actively rebellious, living for their lust and wrathful because they don't got no choice. And you were just like them before God made a difference in your life. There needs to be some humility in the church, especially when it comes to looking at those who are outside. There needs to be some graciousness. There needs to be some acceptance. There needs to be some tolerance. And I know that those are sometimes used in ways that make them bad, like you need to compromise who Christ is, or you need to compromise what the truth is. And that's not how I'm meaning them at all. I'm meaning this way. You ought to be glad, so glad, that you're saved by the grace of God, that you're willing to be accepting and tolerant of those who are not, because you remember yourself that you had no choice but to be who you were with the strength that you had and the values that you had. We live in a generation raised on porn, and you know what? They're going to look at people different because of it. Don't judge them. Preach the gospel to them. We have a nation that doesn't know better than to get angry and to hurt folks. You might say, oh, they're so awful. Well, don't hate the hater, because then that means you're a hater. Right? We need to say, they need help. They don't need my fist in their face. They need to say, come on. Come on, there's something. Don't lie. You want to be truthful? Tell them. You're a rotten dog too, except for Christ saved your life. Tell them the truth. Be vulnerable about who you were and who you are. Tell them. Just like the thief on the cross, we just sang about him. He wasn't no worse. He was fixing to die. He was dying. He was in the process of actively dying through suffocation. The front row is going to get spit on today. I'm sorry. I'm trying to move back a little bit, Dan. I'm sorry. Just watch out. This man is suffocating with his last breaths. He's not going to amount to anything. His whole life got him to a place of capital punishment. He had nothing. He was no good. But with his dying breaths, he reaches out to God. He says, Lord, I believe in you. Take me with you where you're going. And Jesus said, you'll be with me where I'm going, because that act of faith. Oh, let's not act like it's something we did. Let's not act like it's our training. It's our breeding. It's our training. Well, I grew up to know right from wrong. Man, tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll be at the Vaden County, at the Carroll Montgomery Correctional Facility. And I'll be talking to guys there who were brought up right, whose folks told them how to do right from wrong. But you know what? They had a condition called being lost without God. And we ought to be a little more humble, a little more accepting, a little more gracious to folks who are like that. And understand, they need the gospel. They don't need my judgment. They need the gospel. Now let's look. That's who we were. That's who I was. That's who I am without Christ. I remember enough of it. I could act that way. I can conjure up some ancient memories. I can pull a cork on something and get somewhere quick. Because I'm foul when I don't walk with God, even as a saved person. But let me tell you what God does. Let me tell you who God is. God's awesome. God's great. God's gracious. God's powerful. And I want to show you some things that he does in this text. Look at here in this middle thing, how his character is revealed. How you think about God, A.W. Tozer said, what you think about God is the highest thoughts that you think. What you think about God is the highest thoughts. Thoughts, because God is the highest topic, highest person you can think on. So what that tells me, if you got a low view of God, then your thought process is low. But I'm here to preach this word, to try in our church to elevate how you see God. Because I know we struggle sometimes. We think sometimes he's mean, or sometimes he's angry, or sometimes he's not fair. I can tell you God's not fair, because there's no way he should have spent his son on us. He's not fair, and he took the short side of the stick, and he gave us grace. Listen to this verse again. But God, when you think about God's character, think about him being rich. Think about him being rich. But he hasn't lined, he don't walk around in a full-length polar bear coat. There was a big fight that happened yesterday, and one of the fighters, they was trying to see who was richer, you know. Mayweather and Conor McGregor, and they was like trying to compete, like who's richer. And they would have one time they'd bring out stacks of money and then show all this stuff. And I remember watching this thing, and Conor McGregor's got all these cars that would just make you drool, you know, and they're just really awesome. And he showed up in a full length polar bear coat, and I was like, I don't know how the PETA people didn't get a hold of him, man. You know, where's Al Gore? You know, it's like the global warming's not killing the polar bears. Conor McGregor's killing them polar bears, you know. And he's tough enough. He might have went up and got it and skinned it himself and brought it. I don't know. He's a tough dude. But I'm going to tell you something about the riches of God. He doesn't wrap himself up with all these luxuries. It says he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. It's like he's got bags and bags and vaults and vaults and banks and trust funds and bonds and everything about mercy. So when you come and you're like, oh, will the Lord forgive me? Can the Lord take somebody who's been a rebel against them? Can he bring me into his place? Oh, yes, because he's rich. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. It means it's just vast. I think of the ocean like great, like vastness. I think of, honestly, I think when I think of huge bodies of water, I can't help but think of the Great Lakes, being from Michigan, because you can stand on those shores and you can't see the ends of them. Man, it's huge. I've stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and it's called a sea. And you can see all the way around. You can see the border on that thing. It's nowhere near as big as one of the Great Lakes, not even the smallest Great Lake. That's vast. And I think about the amount. How would you calculate the water in Lake Michigan? How would you calculate the water in the Pacific Ocean? How would you calculate all that water? Well, if you can figure it out, I'm guessing you still couldn't figure out the amount of love God has for you. Now, I know that might sound cheesy, but that's just the truth. He's great in love. Great in the love in which he loved us. And that word is that word in the Greek language that I don't often say Greek stuff, but I know some of y'all have heard the word agape before. It's that kind of love that's unconditional. The kind of love that's hot, that's fervent, that's unbreakable. It holds on to you. It's not the love you got to go try to find. It's not the fickle love of, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Yet, so many Christians I know live that way. If my life is good, he loves me. If my life is bad, he loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Can I tell you? He loves you. Pick the flowers for somebody else. He loves you. And his love is vast. It's great. It's tremendous. It's deep. It's wide. It's all whatever other terms you can think of. He loves you that way. There's no end to it. That's in his character. And he won't change. His character is that way. He was that way in the Old Testament. Remember what I told you? I never want to hear us say, oh, well, the God of the Old Testament was mean and the God of the New Testament. There ain't but one God, y'all. There ain't but one. And he's always been gracious, kind, and loving. We might not always understand his actions and the motives behind them when we read it, but I can promise he's always been kind and loving and gracious and good. Amen. It says he's rich in mercy, but then it uses this, he's exceedingly rich in grace. We're going to talk more about grace, and we've been talking about grace. Grace and mercy, I've told you before, but I love to tell it. You know, they're like sisters. They're not the same thing. Mercy holds back the punishment you deserve. Grace gives the gift you don't deserve. Mercy holds back the punishment you deserve. You broke the law. You deserve the punishment. But mercy says, wait a minute. Maybe we can figure out another way. Wait a minute. Hold it back. And grace says, here. This is for you. It's a gift. It's free. It's full. It's awesome. It's for you. And you might say, well, I didn't do anything. No, it's for you. But I can't pay for it. I can't earn it. No, it's for you. And if he's rich in mercy, the holding back, it says he's exceedingly rich in giving the gift. What Christ did on the cross for us, what Christ did in rising from the dead, is an exceedingly great gift that will never run out. You'll never hit the bottom. He did it, and he offers it so free. Oh, what if we could be that church that's just so gracious that people get worried about us? Oh, they're just, I don't know, they just love everybody. They're just gracious. They're just, because I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be out gracing God. You're not going to be more gracious than he is. We're never going to exceed the boundaries of his exceedingly rich grace. You might think you can, but you can't. You won't. Not possible. It's huge. But that's his character. The next character statement is towards his extending kindness. It says the kindness which he has toward us. This is like the targeting system. Where is all this great mercy and love and grace and kindness? Is it just out there? Does he just have it in his heart, secretly wanting to be gracious and kind? No, it's all toward us. It's not toward the dogs. We love dogs. I'm sure God has feelings for dogs. He created them. They're nice, and then we did whatever we did. We inbred them, and we have fancy versions. I'm so glad that if we have dogs in heaven, I just hope we have really good fences. Because I got the most ding-batted dogs. And we've had four dogs. Three of them have escaped the yard. All of them have escaped, but three of them made it a habit. You know, that was kind of like their deal. You know, like to escape the yard. One of those three was smart enough to come back, like escape the yard, just wait for us to come home and be like, hey, look, I escaped again, but I'm here. I don't know where I got off on that, but God, I don't think I don't mean to disappoint anybody. I'm just hoping we don't got dogs in heaven, because there'd just be better things to do, you know, better things to do. I'm going to watch a movie or something, but I don't want to be out there chasing dogs and be like, golly, not again. The dogs would be completely reformed in heaven. But his kindness isn't toward the dogs. His kindness isn't toward the planet, although I think we ought to be responsible for our planet and take care of our planet. His love and his kindness, not toward all those things. His love and his kindness is to us, the ones who were made in his image, the ones who chose to listen to the enemy and fall away, the ones who need grace. His kindness is toward us, all of us. And I know we live in a time where we like think, well, people are just another animal on this planet. Not to God. Not to God. His kindness is toward us. To bless us. To save us. To reach us. To reshape us. To make us fit for heaven. And he does that through his power. Let me show you how this passage reveals his power. Because God is the only one. Only one. He can bring dead things to life. And that's the first thing it says he does. God's power is revealed when it says in verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. Let me tell you, the first thing he does when we get saved to show his power is to reverse our condition. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we're going to pass from life to death. But the Bible throughout says, no, you pass from death to life. Because you're born spiritually dead, and through his intervention, through his power, his grace, he brings you alive. So the first thing he does is undo that condition of being spiritually dead. He makes us alive. He makes us alive with Christ. The second thing he does is he raises us up with Christ. Listen, he raised us up together. He raised us up together. Now that is a reference to the resurrection. To the power of God in raising up the dead, but giving them the power to live. That has the idea that God not only reversed the condition, made you alive from the dead, but he's also given you the power to walk in newness of life. If you're interested in looking at that more, look at Romans chapter 6, where he says, if you've been conformed to the image of his death, then you'll be conformed to the image of his life in the resurrection, living a new life. When I'm saved, God not only reverses my condition of spiritual death, giving me spiritual life, but he also gives me the power to live a new kind of life. That's that resurrection power. And then it says, and he has seated us. We are seated with Christ. He made us to sit with Christ. Which kind of reminds me of that dog thing again. Sit! I hope he throws me something good to eat. Throw me something. He made us to sit together. That's our position. Y'all, I can't explain it as well as I need to, because it's just hard to wrap your head around. But I'll do the best I can. When I got saved, God put my name in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. That book's up yonder. He gave me a Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits up yonder. That same Savior, he prays for me and he intercedes for me. by name, because it says he ever lives to intercede for us, and he's doing that up yonder. And this all I can figure about this is that my position, as far as God's concerned, even though I live right here with my feet on the ground, my real position, my real home, my real citizenship is up yonder with him. That his power has so sealed my fate that he can say in his word, he has made us to sit together with him. That's where my future is. That's where my future is. When you get saved, that's where your future is. It's with him. You've been made alive in him. You've been raised up with him. You've been made to sit together with him. And I love that. Here, if I could say, you might say, what's the key to being saved? What is it like? What does it feel like? What does it look like? I could wrap it up that it's with him. It's all with him. He brings you into a relationship with him, and that relationship changes everything about you. It's awesome, and it's all a gift of God. And that's what I want to talk about next. Well, before I do, real quick, because I remember this, I had this song in my brain, and I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to sing all of it. From verse 5, 6, and 7, it says, he made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He made us to sit in the heavenlies with Christ. And verse 7 says this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. And that verse reminded me of a verse of a song that we sing and we all know. And I probably can't sing it, but I'll just try. It says, and when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Want to know why? Because his grace is amazing. That's right. That's right. You want to try it? Come on, try it. It is. He's awesome. Let that song echo in your head. Know how I have confidence that I have eternal life? It's not because I earned it. It's because he gave it. Now let's look at how it works. The way salvation works. Verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 is something that you just memorize it. If you don't already have it memorized, memorize it. And I'm serious, if you can't memorize it, carry a Bible with you and mark the page, because somebody's going to ask you about salvation and why you believe what you believe, and these three verses describe it as good as any in the Scripture. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Put it in your mind, because it sums it up so good. If I was in another venue and I wouldn't get people, you know, Doc, you know, I got Doc here, and when I say this, he'll give me the stink eye. But I would say something like, tattoo that bad boy on your arm if you're going to get a tattoo anyway. Do something with it. Yep. It's important. Know it. Fill yourself up with it. But look, it says grace. You're saved by grace. How does salvation work? God gives a gift of his grace. Think about, again, that song we sang. There was a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's the grace. The cross is where the grace is poured out. Jesus is the man of grace. Just look in the Bible and see wherever the grace of God is, you're going to find Christ right there involved in it. The Bible says Moses brought the law, but grace and truth come through Christ Jesus. He's the man of grace. It's never going to run out. So how does salvation work? First, it's based on this grace in which God is exceedingly rich, and it's effective. Then what happens? Then by faith, our faith grabs on to the grace. Is grace our work? No, grace is also a gift of God. I got thinking about this. Two analogies I got, and I can't, if I mess them up, y'all forgive me. Sports analogies. And for y'all who don't like sports analogies, start watching sports or something. You know, change. Do something. So there's an Odell Beckham. Thank you. Odell Beckham is a wide receiver. He played for the Giants. He became real famous. He dived backwards, reached one hand up behind his head, and catch a football 50 yards down the field or something stupid, and reel it in and catch it for a touchdown. And it came, that style of reaching up, catching with one hand, dramatic. You know, that became kind of his style. This is what I mean. Faith is like that. Faith reaches out and grabs something. But you know what? I wonder if we talked to Beckham, and we said, man, you got great hands for catching a football. When did you get those hands? And he said, what? Be like, when did you order the super great, sticky-fingered, coordinated hands that you have? He'd say, oh, well, I developed them over time through practice, through all that stuff. Yeah, but where did you get them at? Because I want to get me some. And when if I get me some, I'll hone my skills with them. I'll practice. I'll do all that stuff. How do you get hands like that, man? Eventually, what was he going to have to say? I was born with them. I mean, this is my hands. Look, I believe God gives you a gift of faith too. Like your hands. You can just grab them. There was a fight last night I talked to you about. And these guys have amazingly quick hands. How'd they get them? Well, they trained and they did all those things, but I'm telling you, they was born with it too. And they had them and they honed that gift. You got faith. It's not something you generated on your own. You got faith. It's developed over time from the... You know, we can look out and there's babies hanging on children. There's babies hanging on children. There's babies hanging on children in the church house. You know, we see youngins hanging out, hanging on mamas and daddies and stuff. What are they learning? They're learning trust. They're learning faith. That's a living example. But I'm going to tell you, they had it. They've been given it. It's a gift from God. And we use that gift to grab on to the grace that God's provided. God gives the grace. He gives the faith for us to grab on to it. Okay? And then Paul's really careful to say, y'all, it's not anything that you've done. It's not a work that you've done. I promise, because he knows our nature. If it had 1% to do with us, 1%, if we said, well, God does 99% of the work of salvation, but that's nothing without my 1%. I'll tell you what, it wouldn't get there. It couldn't save me unless I put in that 1%. As long as I do that 1%, we are the type of folks that if we did 1% of something, we would brag about that for all eternity. It's pretty good, my 1%, man. I'll tell you what, saved me. Saved me. And those people ain't saved? They didn't have that 1% like I did. God doesn't play that. There's not going to be any boasting and bragging in heaven about how good you are. Not even your 1%. In heaven, it's all going to be about His grace. You can read the heavenly praise. Look at chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. Look how awesome it is. Look who gets the credit for all of it. It's not of us, it's of Him. Last part of this is that our life, which is also God's gift, because remember what we were spiritually? On our own, we're spiritually what?
Dead.
So when He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works in which we prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That's evidence of life. Life that He's given. A path that He's laid out. That we could say, Lord, show me the way You'd have me to live. That's how salvation works. Show me the path that You'd have me to live. God's given you a new life. God's given you the power to live that life. God has seated you through proxy, through our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens. And then He says, here's the grace. Here's your faith. And when you take it up, walk. Live. Live saved and happy. Live saved and free. Live saved by grace. Live born again. Live for God, not yourself. Because when you're saved, you finally got the option to live for God and not yourself. Before you're saved, you don't have the option. You only live for yourself. But when you're saved, you can say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to surrender my life to Him. I'm going to say, yes, Lord. You get that option. It's so good. I love when I'm walking with God. And I wish I could tell you I was always on that path where I see the good works He prepared before me unfolding. I wish I could tell you I see that every day of my life. I haven't, but I have seen it. I've watched as I've walked with the Lord and see things unfold that couldn't have been me, must have been Him. Things that couldn't have just happened, they had to be prepared beforehand. I've seen it. I can witness to you about it. I don't walk in it every day, but I want to. And I believe God's growing me to a place where I'll walk in it more and more. Don't you want to walk that way? Don't you want to walk saved? Don't you want to walk by the faith God's given you to walk in ways and works that he prepared for you? Not for me, but for you? That's awesome. His grace is amazing. It's awesome. If you're here today and you need to say, I need to surrender my life to Christ, this is your time. The band's going to come. They're going to sing. But they're not singing. This is never a performance. It's always to lead in worship. But right now, we call this song the song of invitation, because this is a time we invite you to do business with God, whatever that business is. We have a place up here where you can pray if you need to pray. But y'all, look, I'm not convinced in people showing. I'm convinced when people are growing. And you grow when you respond to God, whether you're kneeling up here or whether you're in your seat praying. We'll know if you did business with God, because you'll be growing, right? So whatever business you have to do with God, we're just giving this time. If you've heard his message, if you've heard his word, and he's talked to you in any specific way, you do business with him. If it's, Lord, I need to be saved by grace. I need to stop all my religious judgment and boasting. Whatever it is, I need to walk in that purpose more and more. Whatever it is, will you trust him and just respond to him the way you'd have you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And I pray right now, during this time of invitation, if there's anyone here who they need to trust you, if they need to trust you for salvation, would you break through whatever barriers are holding them back? Would you break through whatever mumbo jumbo is clogged their head? And Father, just clear it out that they might be saved. If there's anybody here who's saved but they're not living for you, Father, they're living like the old day, even though they're claiming a new day. Would you help them? Would you convict them? Would you bring them to the point of saying, I'm done with that. I want to be on your plan. I believe in you and your power and what you've done in me, and I'm going to live saved. Lord, whatever it is, do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is your time, so you come as God leads you. From a fear. Y'all, it's just a special day in the house. All right, special day in the church house. And August 27th, 2017, just remember, because God just did some good things, okay? And be looking for what God's done. Be looking for the evidence of His moving. Don't take it for granted. The world will try to say, oh, God doesn't do things, and God's not moving, and those things aren't real. But I tell you, He is. Remember the days when you experience them. Remember the times when you see Him work, and don't forget them. Let them be milestones in your brain, okay? Anyways, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for today. I'm going to ask that the ushers would come forward for the morning offering. And as they do, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing out as you just we know. You're just good. You're powerful. You reach us. And, Lord, we love you. And I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And thank you for this offering. Amen. Oh. Man, listen, we're going to dismiss, and then I was just kind of reminded that there's been a lot of prayer needs for different things, for healing, for different stuff like that. And God tells us when somebody needs to be healed, let them come to the elders of the church and tell them that they're sick and they need to be healed and let them pray for them. So if you have a need to be healed of something, we're going to dismiss the service, but I'm going to stay up here. If you want to be prayed for some kind of healing, I just invite you to come and we're just going to pray. It ain't magic. It ain't crazy. We're not going to spin around and slap people in the head. But what I'm going to do is do what the Bible said. I'm going to pray and I'm going to anoint with oil. And then we're just going to let God do the rest, okay? We have church on Wednesday at 6:30 for all ages. And we also invite you to that. I'd like to tell you that I love you. And also, yes, men's ministry are over there. So if you need to be healed, you're just out of luck. No, I'm just kidding. We'll wait for you. You know, we'll wait for you. But men's ministry over there. Come to church, love you, carry this message out, man. God's gracious and He loves us, all right? Father God, as we go, just be with us. We love you, we give you all the praise and all the thanks, and we do it in Jesus' name, amen. And hit the ball towards somebody you love.